Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I have been speaking about the end times eschatology, and we have covered a few things, and this is one of them, but I want to break it into a little more detail for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a subject that we've covered before. But you know, when the scriptures say, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed, it certainly is the truth. Every day that you watch your news, every day that we hear all this clamor, so much of it is not, in my opinion, productive. Much of it is disruptive. I'm actually detoxing, not from drugs, but from social media. I'm trying to accomplish a dissertation on this subject and push the gospel forward. But we're getting so much disinformation, misinformation, and all it takes is do the math. I did. As I told you Wednesday night, the information is out there. All you got to do is just put it together with your own brain. But we'll leave that for Wednesday nights. Do we really believe? That's the question. Or how many really believe that Christ is coming for the church? I mean, this is great in Sunday school, and this is great when you preach it from the pulpit, and you get a lot of rah-rah, but I'm telling you the obvious, I think. The times we live in now, they're not great, they're not good times, but it's going to get worse. There may be periods of respite, but now is the time when you really have to be on your guard, when you really have to be alert. And I'll give you my advice at the end of the message on what we as professing Christians need to do. But let's just look at the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, when the scriptures, which in the New Testament is not much, that expression is not used much, that means it's a direct statement from Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, which means to go before, to precede somebody. We shall not precede those which are asleep, and that's a euphemism in the Bible for those that are dead. We will not go before those that are already dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Interesting how it goes from asleep, then it uses God used the word dead through the Apostle Paul. Then which are asleep, then he says dead. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this 18th verse has always caught my attention all the years that I've read this passage from the Bible. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is supposed to be this doctrine here, this truth, this event that's yet future, but how much future? Who knows? But it's certainly getting closer. It's supposed to be our comfort. Now, we're in a unique position as Americans because we must be involved in our election process, other things too. I'll use the word politics. I'm not called to politics. I'm called to preach. But as Americans, we're all called to various degrees to do what we can to change for the better our country. Yet, the comfort for the Christian is not in flesh and blood. It's not in the system, an ideology. It's not in we're going to find the right man for the job. For as soon as you introduce flesh and blood, which is man, you bring on a whole other set of circumstances. For example, not everybody in this country admires Abraham Lincoln. And so for those of us who I thought he was a noble president, a good president, I've read his biography and what have you, but that opinion is not held by everybody. That's part of our process in America, and it's a prerogative to hold your own opinion. For the Christian, our hope was not in Abraham Lincoln, except for maybe some temporal things. Our hope is not in Donald Trump as a Christian. Our hope is not in the United States Congress or the Senate, though once again, so I'm clear, we must do everything that we can do to affect it for good. However, the comfort for someone who's truly born again is in Jesus Christ. And historically, and I'm speaking of America specifically, when John Wesley and his brother Charles came over from England, and then George Whitefield likewise came over from England, along with America's first great theologian, Jonathan Edwards, who was born here, together and with others as well, they, through the Spirit of God, birthed what is known as the First Great Awakening. Now, this title, Awakening, has now been borrowed in the political realm. both sides, left and right, claiming they are awoke. When we use the term, we're talking about God touch our country again. God intervene. First Great Awakening preceded the American Revolution. Well, it didn't take long for our country to fall back into violating God and sinning against God and breaking His commandments, and the drunkenness and the adultery and all of these things that go along with sin took over the country again. Then through the mercy of God, in the early to mid portion of the 19th century, the 1800s, God raised up Charles Finney and many others who usually are not as well known. It's like the founding fathers. All you ever hear is Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, forgetting there were so many other founders. Now, in my daily devotion, as you would know, I have quotes from all the other founding fathers, Elias Boudinet and so many others, that most Americans never heard of them. These are the men that signed the Declaration of Independence. Don't you think we should know a little bit about their lives? You would think. But since these personalities, Franklin, Jefferson, Washington, even Adams, John Adams, they dominate to the exclusion of the many, many others who played part. Well, that's what happens in these awakenings as well, revival meetings. You have a few prominent individuals like Charles Finney in the Second Great Awakening, but there were many others. In any case, God used Charles Finney to birth this great awakening, Second Great Awakening, and that preceded not only the abolition of slavery, which he opposed slavery, it brought on all types of civil rights in our country, one of which wasn't entirely successful, as you know that too, which is prohibition. That was birthed out of the Second Great Awakening. And whether successful or not, what it shows is the power of the gospel to change lives. Now, for those of us, as I'm mentioning here, comfort one another with these words. For those of us whose lives have been truly touched by God, the Holy Spirit, you know, as the Spirit of God bears witness with you, that our only hope is in God Himself, as once again, we act responsibly as citizens. Well, that having been said, I want to talk to you about this theme on the subject of eschatology, that looking to the coming of Christ is supposed to be our hope. And again, if you've been touched by the Holy Spirit and are truly born again, you already know this intuitively, and you know it from what's written on the page, so you know it intellectually. When we put the two together, we have real hope. We understand that no matter how good a man is, good man or woman, who leads us, we cannot depend on the flesh. We must look to God. And again, I'll say it for the third time. If you have the Spirit of God, you already know this both intuitively and you know it from reading the Scriptures intellectually. So with that being said, let me differentiate between Christ coming for His own, the church, the rapture, and the revelation of Christ, which we see here in the book of the Revelation. So let's take a look back here, just one verse. The Gospel according to John chapter 14, and I'm going to talk to you about the rapture. So Jesus is announcing the fact that He is leaving. Of course, the apostles didn't understand everything that Jesus said in the beginning, early on, when the Holy Spirit came, and as time went on, they understood more. And the Holy Spirit revealed to them more of things to come, and so they recorded it in the book of Acts and the epistles, and then finally in the book of the Revelation. But when we look at John chapter 14, and if you go with me to verse 3, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now read verse 2 about the many mansions. Also read verse 1 in chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled." When Jesus talks about the end of the end days, see, the end days began on the day of Pentecost. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years, but now things are coming more rapidly and with more strength, just like contractions. Odin from Matthew chapter 24, the Greek word for birth pangs. We've been in those birth pangs for 2,000 years, but now the contractions are coming more closely with less time in between. So how much time do we have? Again, like giving birth, nobody knows. But it's certainly getting close. Jesus said, "If I go away," which He did, "I will come again for you." And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 concerning the rapture of the church that when Christ returns for His own, for the church, all the believers who have ever lived will be taken all at once. So it's not just us that are alive, if indeed we are alive. All the dead in Christ, not all the dead, all the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain We'll go with them. We will meet the Lord in the air. And then the scripture that we just read from 1 Thessalonians 4 says, and so shall we forever be, ever be. We'll forever be with the Lord. And so we have this doctrine. Look at verse 3 again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will return for you. Well, how does this differ then, the rapture, from what's known as the title of the book, the 66th book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, the Revelation? Let's go there. It's going to be easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So I want you to look with me at the first verse before we drop down to the seventh verse. And just to say it, when you speak of this book, it contains revelations, plural, but the title is The Revelation. And of course, in many Bibles, it'll say the revelation of Saint, in fact, mine does, the revelation of Saint John the Divine. But that's implying it was given to him, which we would already know that from reading. It's not the revelation of Saint John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we read in the first verse. The revelation, apokalypsis. Apokalypsis is a Greek word which means to unveil something. We see statues in art done by some sculptor, and the statue is covered. We don't know what he or she has created until the unveiling. That's what the word revelation means, the unveiling of that which has not been seen that will be seen. And I'm separating for you these events. For those of you who do play music, can read music, you understand that many scores have an A section, a B section, C and D, and so forth. I'm used to reading music that mainly has an A and a B section, but obviously there's more. And if you think of the coming of Christ as far as a musical score, there's the A section, the rapture. Then the B section is the revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. I just want to say this so we get perspective here. Shortly is in the eyes of God, not in our eyes or our estimation. These things will happen in a period of time. Remember, before the coming of Christ, 4,000 years of human history went by. Now we have lived out 2,000 years of human history. And he says that these things will come shortly and they'll come to pass. He sent and signified it, which is another Greek word, which means by signs. Right? Jesus did many signs and wonders. He sent it by his angel unto his servant John. Okay. So just again, just to say it, when you mention this book, it's the revelation, singular. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's look down with our fingers there and go to verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is different than when Jesus said, I will come for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again for you. But here it says that every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail. That's a real deep, deep type of plaintive crying that is not because they're happy. You know, those of us who grew up in church, regardless of your denomination, we were taught, so many of us were taught the Apostles' Creed, which is a rather short codification of the fundamental beliefs of all Christianity, not just Roman Catholicism or the branches of Eastern Orthodox churches, but of Protestantism as well. All Christians hold to certain basic fundamental tenets of the faith, and we find it codified in what we now know as the Apostles' Creed. And in that, we learn that Jesus Christ, I believe in God the Father, that's how it starts out, and we go through all of these different doctrines that Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. We go a little further near to the end of the book of the Revelation, we find out that all of this judgment is not good for everybody. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ, every eye will see. The rapture of the church, only his own will see. If I go and prepare a place for you, taking liberty with the verse, I will come back for you. Here, everyone sees this event. As I said, it was difficult at one time to imagine how this could be. How could the whole world see Christ at once? But that's no longer difficult in our age to understand. We don't have to imagine it. Those of you who have used Google Map or Google Earth, I mean, you can find your own house. You can go from here, from planet Earth, watching the whole little blue planet, right down into your backyard. You know what I'm talking about if you've done it. I've done it. There's my car in the driveway. There's the lawn. There's the home, everything. If I could be seen that way through technology, and I'm not saying that's how it will happen, but it's not hard to imagine is my point. then we'll be able to see or to think now how every eye can see Jesus all at once on his return. I'm not saying it'll be televised. I don't think God needs to televise it. I'm just sharing with you. There's so many things. You know, for instance, when the Bible says the earth would perish by fire, and now that we have a good working knowledge of how big the earth is, kind of hard to imagine, but not since the 20th century with the invention of hydrogen bombs and atomic bombs, and how many are out there now? Well, I don't know. I didn't do the research, and I'm not sure anybody knows precisely how many of these bombs, but I do know this. If they were all to go off, we could blow up this planet many, many times over. See, we live in an age where we don't have to use a lot of imagination. We would be careful to speculate too much and just stick with what the scriptures always give us, a general view without all the details. That being said, it's not difficult any longer to imagine how these things could be. Every eye, look at verse 7 one more time before we move on. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's the day when there'll be no more doubt about who's the King of Kings. There's doubt about it now and debate about it now, but in that day there'll be no doubt as to who's the King of Kings and who's the Lord of Lords. So let me interject right now. We are now in the valley of decision. We are now in a place where everybody is deciding which side they're on. A verse that came to me after I was listening to somebody speak on a political topic, and he was very emphatic that he was sorry, number one, that he even had to say this, but number two, that now we have to choose sides. Well, I thought of the verse when Moses came down from the mount there in Sinai, in the Horeb mountain range, and here's people of Israel, they've already departed from God. And so finally Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? And you step over here. Well, the rest were judged, and rather harshly. If you're going to get anything out of the Bible, then you're going to have to deal with the reality of life, that not everybody is going to make the kingdom, just the same way that not everybody gets past puberty or teens because, God forbid, there's some tragedy, some disease. Not everything works out in life the way we think it should and wish it would or even hope it would. Life is what it is. So we are now in the valley of decision, and the question is going out in my mind, who is on the Lord's side? Now, I want to go to this subject that I dealt with Thursday. I've been dealing with it extensively because in my mind, this is exceptionally important for professing Christians. Does it really matter what church you go to? And the answer is yes, it does. Because from the beginning, and Christ talked about this, now this has bearing on the rapture. Well, it has bearing on both. From the beginning, Christ talked about the fact that the church, his planting, would be corrupted. And it was from the first century. So again, reports that we've heard over several decades now, usually it's high-profile ministers that make the news. The little guys never do. But I could tell you from being in the ministry now, getting close to, well, I'm going to start my 44th year this week. I can tell you that there's a lot of little people, pastors and leaders, and just the average Christian, not in a position of authority, who have fallen to such a depth that it's doubtful, not impossible, but doubtful they'll ever return to Christ. Again, not impossible, just doubtful. Think of it this way, and I gave you a story from a vacation from 2 years ago, I think it was. I've been in that ocean a lot, hundreds and hundreds of times, and never got caught in the current as I did a couple of years ago. And I tried to make my way back, and it wasn't out very deep. And I tried to make my way back to shore, and I'm realizing that for every few steps I take forward, it's pulling me back to the exact same spot. It was only a matter before it just keeps pulling me out further and further. Some remark to me every once in a while for prayer, and I certainly do have compassion on them, and I do pray for them, definitely. And one remark goes this way, pray for me, Pastor, because I often stray from the Word. And I just write advice that this is not the time to stray. Now, yeah, we all do. I know I do. But I want to make sure I don't get pulled out too far, where it becomes less probable that I'll ever return. You see, as I've shared with you over the years, we already know that this book here has been under attack since God started writing it. What we didn't expect, and that's only from a lack of knowledge, I think, of the study of the scriptures, most of which is right there in front of us, if we had read it carefully. I mean preachers mainly. We didn't expect that the corruption would come from within the church. We thought it would come somehow from without, but it came from within. And as we've gone through this in detail, I'll just mention it now. We have had people on the scene for beyond 150 years that kept taking out pages and scriptures and eviscerating the Bible. And for the students who sat under their heresy, then occupied pulpits, they went into the ministry with so much doubt about the integrity of the Bible, so they kind of mixed this with psychology and coaching. I'm not a coach, I told you that. I don't mind whether people use it, but I'm not one. I'm a preacher. And we don't hear the ring of authority from the preacher's mouth any longer because they themselves have doubts that was fostered upon them by teachers and so on, and even commentaries that we've had for, let's say, 200 years to round it off. But it's been longer than that. And the people who were supposed to be defending the Bible, who you assumed were defending the Bible, were themselves unsure of its integrity, that God actually wrote it, and so on. However, we have now come to a place that the church is so corrupted that where you go to church is important. We cannot be naive any longer in this hour of history. And again, if you're putting your trust in flesh, I will fail you. I will do my best not to fail you. But I'm only a man. The book will never fail you. Amen. And I feel as long as I keep lifting Christ up and the book up and just be faithful to what it says and not be concerned about the results, then I'll be a faithful pastor. I'll give you the truth. But we have to be concerned about the corruption that's in the church. Let's take just a quick look at it in 2 Timothy. I spent time with this on my personal broadcast. I've spent time with it with you. But I want to mention it so that we have an understanding of the times we live in. And as we are all in the valley of decision, I will announce to you my decision. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to continue on where I started and to improve on my game in a manner of speaking. By the grace of God, I'm not turning back. By the grace of God, I'm not tucking tail and running, but I'll stand my ground in the Word of God. Let others do whatever they may, and I'm thinking more of preachers than I am of the rank and file Christian. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we learn here at verse 20, in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, the subject at hand is the church. The analogy that's given is a big house, where you have all types of things, and some of them are really important and really valuable, and some are not. If a man therefore purge himself from these, we're inside the church now. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, which means not only ready, but it means to be something that's fit and appropriate. Meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. More instructions there. The third chapter, we've been through that. So if you want, you can read it later on. Over at chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God, Paul speaking to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, who shall judge the quick, which means living, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come, and the time has come, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time is now. It's taken us a while to get here. And again, we've been in this position for 2,000 years, but the situation has gotten worse, just like a cancer. Cancer starts out in one place, and your hope is that it doesn't go any other place, and they can rectify it. And sometimes they can, and sometimes they can't. Any cancer patient that I've known or talked to or prayed with or counseled, when they find it one place, especially if it's aggressive and in a vulnerable area, you're always hoping that the next set of x-rays, MRIs, CAT scans don't show it anyplace else. But when it does show up in another place, that's not a good sign. A third place, a fourth place, a fifth place. Now you know that the end is near. Well, it says the time will come, and that time has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And remember, we're still inside the church. The teachers inside the church are now gathering crowds that are hearing what this preacher knows they want to hear. And the truth has been put aside. But remember, this is also prophecy. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is writing these things through the apostles that Jesus said he would. He will show you things to come. And here we are with things to come. And the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I think this is particularly problematic for Americans because we have our comfort and we like our comfort. And as soon as you make the flesh comfortable, it begins to take things for granted. I've shared this with you Wednesday, but let me just say quickly again. We have a Bill of Rights in our Constitution. Obviously, we have a Declaration of Independence. And because it's written on paper, we think somehow that's an absolute guarantee that because it's written on paper, it's mine. But if an invading army, God forbid, came into our country, and maybe argue that we already have some invading armies around the country now, domestic war, if we sat and said, hey, listen, hey, I don't want to fight you, but I have my rights. Do you think someone with a gun, an army with guns, is going to respect something that's written on paper? So the time comes, and has come, that we have to stand and decide what we're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the time has come when many churches and their preachers are not preaching what the Bible says, which is, by the way, all you have to do to preach sound doctrine. Just let the Bible say what it says. That's what I've done. I've just explained some Greek and Hebrew words and maybe added a little axiomatic statement here or there, something that's appropriate, but I'm letting the Bible just say what it says and trying not to molest it because I think someone might not like it. Someone might be offended by this. Someone may not come back. That's not in my purview. That is not in my domain. I don't control who comes and who doesn't come. And the truth is, though it's inside me, it's something that is objective. I don't control that either. And so let me finish the verse. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. All right, so just quickly, concerning the rapture of the church, we need to be found in a place where, and again, as much as is possible, that the Word of God stays in its purest form. With that being said, let me just talk to you about the spiritual life. Let's go over to, or go back to, 1 Thessalonians, but this time the 5th chapter, and let's look at the tripartite nature of man. If you've studied psychology in particular, you'll notice that it's body and soul. But the Bible mentions another part of man, the deepest part of man, that many don't recognize because they don't know it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you. You know that that means to be set apart, but it also means exactly what the word saint means in the Bible, hagios. This is an offshoot of that word. The words are related. It means to be holy in your thinking, in your speech, and obviously in your behavior. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is written to the church. This is for the church. If you're outside of Christ, you can't live holy because you don't know him. And so it has great bearing on this coming of Christ for the church or the rapture, that we are to live blamelessly in our spirits, in our souls, as well as our physical body, and to be preserved in spirit, soul, and body. That's the full nature of man. The innermost man is the spirit. The next one outward is the soul. This comprises the intellect, the will, the emotions. And last, though certainly not least and unimportant, is the physical body. However, the approach today, even in churches, many churches, is this way. The body, then to the mind. Let's just say academics. Memorizing scripture could be academic, as I shared with you Sunday. It's not as important that you know what the scripture says as much as it's important that you do what it says. And then we have the spiritual man. Now we have come to this valley of decision. And we have to decide, are we going to live in this here unto the coming of the Lord in an age that is offering the Christian so much evidence that God is not only written the Bible, but it's fully accurate, obviously fully truthful, and that we're living in that age where at any moment Christ may appear for us. Realize that the early church outside of the Bible, or with the New Testament and the first century, the apostolic fathers, they believed in the imminence of the coming of Christ. That means it could happen any moment. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. And this will be a way of putting ourselves to the test as to whether we're actually living in the spirit with Jesus Christ or in the flesh. Do you really believe that Christ is coming? And do you really believe that it could be today? You see, because if you do, then your behavior reflects that. And if you're off somewhere else, then your behavior certainly reflects that. And what happens is that you get closer and closer to the very thing in the New Testament that we're told we're to put no confidence in at all, and that's the flesh. Don't trust your willpower, though the will is important. Don't trust your ability to do good, because that is already spoken about in the scriptures as being fruitless. We have to put our trust in Christ. Remember verse 18, next chapter over, 1 Thessalonians 4, says, comfort one another with these words. We're seeing more evidence now in this generation for the integrity of the scriptures, for the validity of the scriptures, the veracity of the scriptures, than any generation ever before. And here, let me give you this too. Well, you say I have a problem reading. Well, I have a problem with math, but that doesn't prevent me from using the calculator. Bible. Bible on videotape. And there are many people out there, several, who've done a great job at just putting the Bible in its purest state on a video, on an audio cassette, so much so that as a man came to me one time, and I was exhorting, as I will at the end of this message, about reading the Bible, he told me he couldn't read. And I felt at the moment it was appropriate to take off of my shelf a whole cassette, back when we used cassettes. I had the entire New Testament on it. I said, here, now there's no excuse that you can't listen to the Bible every day and do your devotions. See, we're running out of excuses. Everybody has 24 hours in the day. We're not equal in other ways, but we're equal in that one. How we spend our time is at the discretion of our will, how we decide we're going to spend today, the next day, and so forth. And now we have to decide, are we going to live in the Spirit, with the soul being servant to the Spirit, and the body being servant to the Spirit and the soul, which produces the holiness of God? That's what a saved life is. And that's what Jesus meant when he says you have to be born again. It's not signing a statement. It's not raising your hand and praying a prayer, though that may be the moment that you're saved, but for many it's not. It's just a prayer. They got moved emotionally by the message, or they're so desperate, or a combination of the both, that they prayed a prayer with no knowledge of what they were doing. Well, we must do what we do with knowledge. Just look out, look around you, and I say this very cautiously, look inside the professing churches of America and decide that you're not going to be a vessel made of wood, woman that will burn, made of stubble, made of hay, but you're going to be a vessel unto honor. And if those around you choose not to live that way, though in every case you can't totally detach from people because you may be married to them, B, you may be related to them, and there's a lot of ways that we cannot totally detach from somebody. But in your spirit and soul, you must detach. Because we have to be concerned about our appearance before Jesus. Remember, you're not going to stand there with your family. We have 5 children, my wife and I, but they're not going to get a pass there. You 5 go in because you were pastor's kids. They're accountable for their own life. I'm accountable for my life. My job here is to teach and to persuade and to give you a good example, and I hope that I have. But after that, there's nothing else I can do except concentrate on my own life, set my own goals, decide who I'll be with and who I will not be with so that I don't have someone pulling me down away from the kingdom, away from the mission. Remember, I'm a pastor, so my mission is a bit different than yours. My life is a bit different than yours. And I must stick with the orders that our general, Jesus, our captain, has given me. And my decision is to detach, because this is the hour of history that we were all made for. We, not me, we have come into the kingdom for a time such as this. It's only a question now of who's going to perform well on the battlefield, or who's going to turn tail and run, duck and hide. Who is going to eventually, from Christ, get the Medal of Valor, Medal of Honor, or wind up with a yellow stripe down their back because they deserted the ship or they deserted the Lord in a time of greatest need? I've decided not to be that person. And again, I'm speaking by the grace of God, because I could very well be that person. I've told you that thousands of times. I don't have any doubt that I could backslide. It lives with me every day. I know I could. And probably pretty easily. So I have to be ever vigilant to gain the price of faithfulness to Christ. I have to be alert. I may be more alert than you, but I have to be alert that I don't fail. I don't fail the King. Let me just add one thing to that. I'm not even talking about making the kingdom afraid of going to hell. I'm talking about the fact that I don't want to enter heaven skulking in, ashamed to look at Christ. And I'm still saved, so he loves me. Because for me, and I'm only speaking for me, I don't think I would enjoy heaven as much knowing I was a coward. Like poor Elijah there for a moment, he was so tired and so worn out that Jezebel got the victory over him when she said, I'm going to kill you, when he had just had a tremendous victory, killed 850 false prophets and all of this, and God came down in fire and all of that. And then a woman says to him, I'm going to kill you. And he was so depressed and so weary and tired from ministry that he momentarily hid himself, but God encouraged him with a still small voice. But I don't want to enter the heaven like this. Fears that I was born with hung on all the years that I was saved, so it always kept me back from doing my duty. And I would exhort you to do the same. If I could put it in another way, since I would assume all of us, I would hope all of us are very patriotic. On my handles on my social media, I put the word patriot. Not on Facebook, because that's the fourth grade. But on the other ones, I put the word patriot. But I don't want to be, what would you call it, an armchair patriot. Just one who's rah-rah. But more than that, I want to be dedicated to Christ, because I know my Savior lives. And I know that He will stand upon the earth at the last day. And that in my flesh, after the worms have consumed it, if that be the case, we're talking about the rapture here. If that be the case, yet still will I see Him, and not another, but myself. What I'm trying to say to you is this. You must make a decision for yourself. Don't look for the group to vote. We here don't have church meetings where people vote. We have a board of elders, and we do that, and there's not even much of that. It's just we kind of do things simply. But if we did, well, let me say it this way quickly. How many times have I been subject in board meetings too, an annual business meeting where people who hardly even attend church come and they're just talking and talking. They disrupt the whole church. They disrupt the love of the brethren. And in the end, put me in a position where I'm either going to be compromised or I got to fight. Well, I'm saying this. I long ago made a decision to detach from them people and will not be put in that position ever again. Because at the end of this walk, and this is what I'm saying to you, you're going to stand by yourself before Christ. Spiritual life. We'll have to talk about this more again another time, but let me finish with a couple of verses here. Come with me just back a couple of books to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, keeping in mind that it's one thing to know what the Bible says, and it's another thing to know the author. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And it tells us here, Paul tells us, how to do it. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. Now we've taken it someplace else. Why are we here in this room? I actually asked myself that question yesterday. I'm going to have a church meeting tomorrow. This may be overly stated and too blunt, but not everybody's as excited as they told me they were about returning to services. And I'm not judging their reasons either. I'm just smart enough to have been in this business long enough to know I don't listen to what people say. I haven't for decades. I watch what they do. And that's how you'll best understand what someone is really all about. Just watch what they do. And we're supposed to love one another. Now, I not only have to look after myself, I've got to look after you. Not to babysit you, but to look after you. That's what a pastor does. That's what a shepherd does. Your spiritual needs. Okay. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. In the days to come, as we're here together, this is an oasis of peace. You come in troubled, but you find peace. Not only because the pastor's going to speak or we're going to sing or whatever we do, but because the brethren are living in peace with each other. That's what we're told to do. Because there's only one body and one Spirit, and we are called in one hope of our calling. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, that's not a Southern expression. That's just how the Bible writes it. It's in you all. All of you. There's only one church. Don't worry about the name. It's the content. What did Martin Luther King Jr. say, which I don't think his dream ever came true? Not yet. When his children and others would be judged by the content of their character rather than the color of their skin? Look at it now. There's nothing but discord on all sides. You know enough about that. Let's endeavor to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in each other, in the bond of peace between each other. So let me just give you some advice and I'll finish. We must be ready for the rapture. We must be ready for the coming of Christ for us. And we must believe that it's imminent because it is. Could be today. People rationalize, and I think there's some logic to it. Well, everybody's first century apostolic fathers talked about imminence. 2,000 years went by, he never came. So we start to use that as reason, a reasonable doubt, to say, man, odds are in my favor that he's not coming today. And I've had people tell me on more than one occasion. I'm not worried about that because at the last minute, I'll receive Christ. Now, this has actually been said to me. I'm not making this up. I said, do you think if you refuse Christ today, that when things get really, really difficult, you'll be ready to accept him? That's just the opposite. Do you think, and I'm talking about in the book of the Revelation, do you think if it's difficult now to have to go out and shop, whether you realize it or not, demands have already been put onto us, but maybe there's good reason. I can't say. But I can say, if you can't run with the horsemen and the chariots, what are we going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? Do you think taking the mark of the beast is going to be an easy decision? Say, God knows my heart. No, it's clear. It's written, once that's done, there's no more dealing with that person from God. Number one, apply yourself. Apply the word. Read the Bible. Certainly, you have to read the Bible. And I would greatly exhort you to memorize it. Word perfect. Memorize it. But don't let yourself get caught in the trap because you have a good intellect or good memory, that because you can recite a verse, it has become part of you and you're living the verse. That's where the cross comes in. And that, my friends, that's not easy to do, but it is the call of Christ. So number one, make sure the Word of God is applied. And keep in mind that not everybody's going to be excited about that. So while they're quoting it and you're living it, there's already a difference because the church has been corrupted for a long, long time. That's number one. Number two, the prayer life. This is how we are supplied. I thank so many of you during this period when we have not been together who faithfully mailed in your tithes and offerings. Many stopped by our house, put it in the mailbox, brought it inside, used PayPal, because if not, we wouldn't be here. Just a couple months later, we would have been bankrupted. It's time for truth. It's not sitting on a pile of cash. We're more like sitting on thin air and kind of what comes in goes out. For me, I always look this way for supply. But that don't mean, as I told you, that these doors in this church, this little building could be shut. It just means I have confidence that someplace else I'll be found preaching the word. I'm believing for me. Am I believing for you too? Well, I know that many of you are faithful, so no problem. This is my faith. Who's going to supply it? My need will be Christ, will be God. And so the prayer life has that element. God will supply because we take his scriptures and we apply them. Don't give in to the spirit of fear that is currently on us all. Let God supply your need, and you can name it, and you can start, if you want, like with your body, and work your way through right to the Spirit, and then start with the Spirit, which you should, and work your way back out. And whatever we need in prayer, while we ask and we believe, Jesus said, we will receive it. Then lastly, as I just mentioned, come with me to the book of Hebrews. I'm finishing here, chapter 3, and then a couple of verses from chapter 10. One verse from chapter 3, and I'm all finished. Pray. Read the word and pray. And then thirdly, look at verse 13, chapter 3, the book of Hebrews, exhort one another. That's, again, my job. And then everybody goes home. And it's your job to exhort one another. Exhort one another. How often? Daily. You who follow me on social media know that every day I have a devotion. You know, think there's some days I get up tired and I just don't feel like posting it? But I post it anyway. I'm to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. It says here, to exhort one another daily. And we are to keep in mind the reason for that, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If any of you here have been runners or any kind of sport where it takes endurance, what's the most difficult thing, starting or finishing? The end of a workout, if you're working out intensely, it's much more difficult to push through those extra reps. That last mile, I used to sprint the last 100 yards or so of a long run. That was the hardest thing to do in the whole run. Now it's getting difficult for those of us who've been around because we're tired. But we can't be tired enough to not push all the way through right to the end. All right, come with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and I'm done. I'm going to look at verse 24, 5, and then 6. Chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another. Now I went from individuality to you and me. That I'm not supposed to only be thinking about myself, but thinking about you. And he says here, Bible says here, let us consider one another to provoke. I have plenty of people in my life who provoke me, but usually not to love and good works. Had a guy come up next to me, you know, one of those things where you're actually ahead and he's going to prove a point. This is a guy thing, I think. And he's come up here and buzzing me with his big red truck and I'm in a little Ford Fusion. I said, well, you know, I got to blow it off. And then he decides to slow down and pull down the window. And I don't even know what he was saying because I have music playing. I just watched this old codger with a scrubby beard. Couldn't even grow a beard. Whatever he was saying, I don't know. But I can tell you what it brought out of me. The young guy from South Yonkers, forget about it. Provocation for the Christian to Christian, is to love and to good works. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, as the manner of some have always been, and as the manner of people will be, Christian people, professing Christian people, will be to the end. They don't feel they need to be at a service. I know that I do. I'm a diligent student of the Bible. I hope that you do as well. But exhorting one another, there we go again. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me say right now, if you can't see the day approaching right now, you need to get before God and really pray. And say, God, what am I missing here? And let him open your eyes. It'll be clear the day is approaching. I'll finish with this. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice. Singing about the cross won't do you any good. Speaking about the blood won't do you any good. So we have to just be diligent in this hour. Father, we just come before you. We live in very confusing times, and we live in chaotic times, and we live in difficult days. And as we've already studied, we live in days that are reducing our strength. But in any case, help us to be a time for truth. The Church of Philadelphia, they weren't the biggest church. They weren't the largest church. They weren't the most popular church. But they were the one of two, and only two, that didn't receive a rebuke from you. Help us, God, to endeavor to be what we ought to be in this age and not tuck tail and turn, so that when we come before you, we have to be ashamed at your coming. But rather help time for truth to be men and women of valor, men and women of courage. But you are our comfort. We look to the hills. From whence cometh our help? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God, touch everybody here today. I pray in Jesus' name.